The reading for this evening is taken from Luke chapter 5, verses 12 to 26, and this can be found on page 1032 of the Church Bibles. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their illnesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Jesus forgives and heals a paralyzed man. One day Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal those who were ill. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk?' But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much. Let me just get myself together. Hang on a second, I just need to get the laptop. Excellent. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we know that you love us, that you call us towards you, that you want us to follow you actively. We pray that as we look at this passage tonight, you would show us how to do that. You would make us people of faith. Lord, thank you that your word is alive and active. Please, as we read it tonight, would we hear your voice and follow your direction. Amen. So this evening, we're looking at a couple of episodes in Jesus' ministry. And we're seeing different expectations of people who came to Jesus with very different agendas. And as we sit here as a room of people, we come with different expectations and possibly with different agendas. And all of that depends on our upbringing, on our Christian experience so far, on the things that have happened in our lives. And it's quite good to acknowledge that at the beginning and to think as we look at these passages, where do I fit in tonight? And where maybe does Jesus want to say something to me about that? So as we start, we see a leper. This leper is covered, I think it says, with leprosy. Now, I thought about finding a picture of somebody with leprosy and putting it on the screen. And then that just didn't feel quite right. But I'm not sure if we really appreciate the effect of leprosy on somebody. If you do Google it, you find people with very disfigured faces, with very bad skin conditions, where the skin is falling apart. You see missing fingers, missing toes. To be a leper was really tough. And the people in that time didn't want to go anywhere near lepers. If you were a leper, you were not only sick, but you were unclean. Nobody would be inclined to help you because they were so scared that by touching you, they also would get leprosy. But not just that, there was something more than the physical thing. They thought that people who had leprosy were sinful in some way, that it was a result of sin, and that that sin would make you unclean as well. So this leper comes to Jesus, and he says, "If you want to, you can make me clean." He doesn't say, "If you want to, you can make me well." He says, "You can make me clean." What does that mean to him? Well, it would mean that he could re-enter society. He'd no longer be defined by his physical condition. At the moment, he's defiled and cut off. I suspect that he catches Jesus when he's on his own. That, in its own right, must have been quite a little miracle at that time. He was surrounded by people, but this leper wouldn't have been able to move with the crowds. It doesn't seem to be a public event. And when he gets there, he falls with his face to the ground. I wonder if you can imagine what it's like to fall with your face to the ground in front of somebody. I wonder if you've ever done it. Possibly unintentionally. If you do it unintentionally, it's pretty bad. If you do it intentionally, what's that saying? I think it's saying that he is submissive, he's desperate, and that he has total trust in Jesus. For somebody in that condition to fall on the ground with their face down, where they can't see the person they're in front of, that says something, doesn't it, about their view of that person. He's begging Jesus, but not because of anything in himself, because of who he believes Jesus is and what he thinks he can do. "If you're willing," he says. It's not really about his desperation, but about the will of Jesus in this situation. I wonder when we pray whether we're asking what God's will is, or whether we're pressing our own case because of our desperation. Well, Jesus touches him while he's still unclean. He doesn't say, "Be healed," and then touches him. He touches him and then says, "I am willing, be clean." What must that have felt like for that man? For Jesus, who he believed to have real power, who he recognized as in some way representing God, to be touched by him. And as he touches him, the leprosy leaves him. And Jesus doesn't say, "Go and tell everybody about this." He actually says, "Don't tell anyone until you've been to see the priest." Now, I looked up in Leviticus 14 what happens if a leper who is healed goes to a priest. This is half of it. This is what happens if a leper who's got money is healed and goes to the priest. I thought I'd put it all on one thing. So here are the regulations for any diseased person at the time of their ceremonial cleansing, when they're brought to the priest. The priest is to go outside the camp and examine them. If they've been healed of their defiling skin disease, the priest shall order that two live clean birds and some cedarwood, scarlet yarn and hyssop be brought for the person to be cleansed. Then the priest shall order that one of the birds be killed over fresh water in a clay pot. He'll take the live bird, dip it together with the cedar wood, the scarlet yarn and the hyssop into the blood of the bird that was killed over the fresh water. Seven times he'll sprinkle the one to be cleansed of the defiling disease and then pronounce them clean. After that, he's to release the live bird in the open fields. Good, I thought. That's a nice little ritual, that's fine, and then I carried on. The person to be cleansed must wash their clothes, shave off all their hair and bathe with water. Then they'll be ceremonially clean. After this, they may come into the camp, but they must stay outside their tent for 7 days. On the seventh day, they must shave off all their hair. They must shave their head, their beard, their eyebrows, and the rest of their hair. They must wash their clothes and bathe themselves with water, and they will be clean. They'll be clean. Great. On the eighth day, they must bring two male lambs and one ewe lamb, a year old, each without defect, along with 3/10 of an ephah of the finest flour mixed with olive oil for a grain offering. And so it goes on. And there's the ritual of what you need to do with the lambs. Then at the end it says, then the priest is to sacrifice the sin offering and make atonement for the one to be cleansed from their uncleanness. After that, the priest shall slaughter the burnt offering and offer it on the altar together with the grain offering and make atonement for them. And they will be clean. Phew. 8 days later, and all of that. So when Jesus says to this man, no, don't tell anyone, you've got to go and see the priest first, so that you can do the things that need to be done for you to be clean. It's interesting. It's interesting for two reasons. Firstly, that as soon as Jesus touches him, he is clean. And it has gone. But it's interesting also because Jesus wants them to obey the law. He's not coming in opposition to the law. He's saying, even though I know you're clean and you know you're clean and God knows you're clean, I want you to go and show respect and do with a priest what you should do. That's important as we come to the next part. He's not to tell anyone until it's official. Get the feeling he probably doesn't follow that instruction. But the onus, in Jesus' eyes, is on the priest to recognize and acknowledge publicly what has happened. It's up to the priest to pronounce this man clean. I wonder if that's what brings the attention of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. So the news spreads. The news about him spread all the more so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. As the crowds gather, Jesus retreats to pray in lonely places. He knows where his resources come from. He needs to spend time with his Father, not to live off the adulation of the crowds. I wonder what feeds us. What is it that makes us feel that we're successful or that we're on the right track? Is it the still small voice of God? Or is it in the recognition of others? The next event that happens is very much in the public eye. Not actually just amongst the crowds of people, but under the intense scrutiny of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. It says, one day Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They'd come from every village of Galilee, from Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. It's significant that they're sitting, because generally, it would be a rabbi or the teacher who sat, and the disciples or the followers, those who are learning, would stand as the teacher sat. But they're sitting in judgment of Jesus. They're there to see what he does, waiting to criticize him if he puts a foot wrong. And it says in Luke that they've come from everywhere. One of the commentaries I read said that that might just be Luke's way of saying that they represent all the Pharisees and teachers of the law in the whole nation. It seems surprising that they really would come from all those places, from every village of Galilee, from Judea and Jerusalem, but perhaps they had. They have come, and the power of God is with Jesus. It's a tinderbox waiting to go up. So then what happens? Well, some men carrying a paralyzed man on a mat come. And they try to get into the house. Do you remember the video that Phil used to show of the Lego people? It's an appalling video. I looked it up the other day. I did wonder whether to show it again. But you can see the string. These poor little Lego figures being dragged up the side of a Lego building. They can't get into the house. But they're really persistent. They're not willing to give up. They believe wholeheartedly that Jesus is worth getting to. I think this reminds us that our faith matters, not just for our own personal benefit, but for one another. We hold on to faith. We pray for those who can't pray for themselves. We carry one another to Jesus when we're paralyzed by the assaults of life. And it's sad but true that often when people face a crisis, they can't face coming to church. That's the moment we need to be together. When we're vulnerable is when we need one another. So these men bring their friend and they make a hole in the roof. Now, there's also a bit of a debate about what that really meant, because Luke says they took the tiles off. But at that time, there wouldn't have been tiles. There might have been tiles in the area where the churches were that Luke was talking to. So maybe it helped them to understand the picture. It was more likely that it was kind of mud and poles and things all stuck together. And one thing I found had this picture. Can you imagine all these Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting crammed in the house when the ceiling starts coming down? To start with, just little bits, you know, just the odd flake, perhaps, dropping off. And then, actually, they start to see light up there. And there are people on the roof. And then they probably have to move, because if there wasn't room to get into the house, there's hardly going to be a space for a stretcher. It's not very dignified for them or for the paralyzed man. But those friends make a hole big enough and they lower their friend down. When Jesus sees their faith, he acts. Now, the Pharisees believed that forgiveness was something that could only really happen on the final day of judgment, when God would pronounce it, when the world as they knew it would end and the kingdom would come in a new way. It wasn't something that could be pronounced in the here and now, in this world, but it would be seen when the Messiah returned to bring in his new kingdom at the end of time. So when Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven," they are outraged. It's not just because he's saying those words. It's not just because of what that implies about himself, but because in their understanding, that cannot happen in an everyday place, in our normal life. And they say, what do they say? Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Except they don't say it, do they? They think it. They mutter and rumble to one another. Because they believe that they know best. There's no point them saying to Jesus, "Excuse me, you can't say that. What do you think you're doing?" Because he's just wrong. In their eyes, they're not there for a debate. They're not going to give him an opportunity to answer. They're just going to go, no, you're wrong. They are the experts. They're sitting. Now, they were right and they were wrong. They were right that only God has the authority to forgive sins. But they were wrong because they didn't understand who Jesus was, that he was the Messiah, and that the kingdom was starting at that point. But Jesus knew what they were thinking. And he asks them. There's no hiding when he's in the room, and he's not afraid to call them out on it. Jesus didn't avoid disagreements. He didn't look for an easy life. So he says to them, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? I'm pretty confused by that question, I confess. Which is easier to say? Well, in a sense, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven because it can't be disproved. The results can't be seen. But it requires God's authority to be able to do it. To say get up and walk can be proved. You can see the results, whether that works or not. But that also requires God's power. Jesus isn't short of grace. He can and he does do both. He tells the man that his sins are forgiven, but to get up and walk as well. And he says this really interesting phrase. I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. On earth, not just in heaven, not just at the end of time, but here and now, Jesus can forgive sins. He can bring healing. He can change the state of our relationship with God. And what's the result? Well, the result is healing for the man. Immediately, he stood up in front of them, took what he'd been lying on, and went home praising God. The crowds, they end up praising God. They're filled with awe. Well, you would be, wouldn't you? Here's a man who's been carried in, who cannot move, who gets up. I struggle to get out of bed first thing in the morning sometimes. I can be stiff, and it takes a while to get going, particularly if I've done some exercise the day before, or if I've been in bed too long. But this man, who has been paralyzed probably for years, just gets straight up, rolls up his mat, takes it home. I'll sort you out later. Get up and walk, says Jesus. And the crowds say, we have seen remarkable things today. I think that's a bit of an understatement, isn't it really? And I wonder whether it's a bit more than just the remarkable thing of seeing a paralyzed man get up and walk. They've seen the Pharisees and the teachers of the law put in their place as well. They've seen someone who's not afraid to challenge them. Someone who will work with such grace and such love that he can change situations. So what do we take from this today? Well, I've got two questions, really. Why are you here? Each one of us could fit somewhere in this story today. You might be in the crowd, amazed at Jesus and wondering how he does what he does. You might be here this evening to hear his teaching, to find out more, but you haven't quite yet made up your mind about his relevance for your life. And you might not be sure yet whether he's noticed you. You might be seeing the margins of the kingdom in other people's lives. You might feel a bit like the paralyzed man or the leper. knowing that you need Jesus to touch you, forgive you, or heal you. And if that's you, then I know that he longs to do that. And that there are people here who'd love to stand beside you and cry out with you or carry your stretcher if you feel paralyzed and unable to pray for yourself. That's what we're here for, to carry one another when we're paralyzed. I kind of feel actually that I need to add to that, that the leper didn't come with the crowds. And it may be that you would just find that too cringeworthy to say to somebody, this connects with me, and I'd like you to pray with me. You don't have to pray with anybody else. You can, if you choose, meet Jesus on your own, in your own way. He will always have time. He will always stop. He will always notice and respond. You might recognize yourself as one of the stretcher bearers, with people on your heart that you long to bring to Jesus. You might recognize that determination that you're not going to let things stand in your way until he responds with his love to those you love. Or maybe you need to ask him for a bit more determination. You might feel a bit more like one of the Pharisees or the teachers of the law, not wanting Jesus to be right and resisting his call and his invitation. But if that's you, it's interesting that you're here. And I suspect that he's brought you. Perhaps you're a mixture of all those different people at different times and in different ways. But the call to us today is to recognize our own need for forgiveness and for the touch that Jesus brings when he gives us wholeness and healing. Not just for our own satisfaction and benefit, but that we might be kingdom people, disciples, apprentices of Jesus. We're not to sit in self-righteous judgment, but to fall at his feet in worship, perhaps in our own need, aware of our need for his touch and ready to follow his instructions, ready to bring others to him. I found a great sermon online by somebody called Bob Deffenbaugh, I think. Anybody ever heard of him? No, he's American. I was hoping if somebody had heard of him, they'd know how to say his name. Anyway, he entitled it, and I love this, this is my final question. Are you a stretcher carrier or a sermon critic? For all sorts of reasons, I hope you're the former. Amen.